All right, we are going to go ahead and get started then, since it is time, and hopefully other folks will make their way slowly in. We're in our discussion of what is commonly called, well, I don't know how commonly, I say commonly, but what is called the Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation. And it has to do with the idea of the various aspects of Christ's redemption being actually applied to the believer. So we talk about various aspects of salvation, justification, sanctification, glorification, all these different things. Where do they fit logically? And there are implications in having a correct order or incorrect order. So last week, we just spent some time talking about it generally and kind of came up with what is typically an order that most Reformed agree with. Differences are very nuanced, very subtle, if there are differences among those who are Reformed. Those who are not Reformed generally have some major differences. And probably the key major difference is where faith and new birth occur. For the Reformed, new birth necessarily precedes faith. For non-Reformed, particularly those of a Arminian or, dare I say, semi-Pelagian mindset. What's that? I do dare. I always dare. It's true. So those of that persuasion will say faith precedes the new birth. And that has to do with their doctrine of sin. And same with ours as to the way we order things. So we put things in order. We talked about the divine, exclusively divine acts. And that's really where we're going to go in the next two weeks, this week and the next time we meet. The divine acts of effectual calling and regeneration. So today, effectual calling. Next time will be regeneration. Chase?
I don't want to be tangential, however that word is said, but have you heard of Reformed Arminians?
Not really. There are those that want to try, and I want to be as charitable as I can here. It's sort of along the same lines as Reformed Baptist. There used to be a day when particular Calvinistic, even confessional Baptists did not like being called Reformed, and they would say so. So we move the last 50 years or so, then it's become this idea of broadening the definition of Reformed so that Reformed is anything or anybody that's confessional. So maybe some Reformed Arminians that have some sort of confession of faith, I don't know. Yeah, right. They do insist, and they're right, they're not. So, but that being said, I don't really get all that uptight with my Baptist brothers that are confessional, 1689 Second London Baptist Confession. If they call themselves Reformed, okay, I don't make a big deal of it. Not that big of a deal. They're very similar in many respects as we are, with the obvious exceptions to the covenant and baptism, which we'll talk about. But with respect to what we're discussing here, pretty much across the board, those that would be listed as Reformed and Calvinistic would agree that faith always logically comes after the new birth. And we'll talk about the new birth more next time. We're going to talk today about effectual calling. So if you want to turn to the Shorter Catechism, it's in the back of the Trinity Hymnal. We get a nice little succinct definition of effectual calling. Question number 31, which is on page 970. What is effectual calling? Effectual calling is a work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. That's a short and succinct definition. Okay? Now, if we're talking about effectual calling, even the name implies something. We talk about effectual calling. That means maybe there are different other kinds of calling, aren't there? Now, there's a certain sense where you might be tempted to think, well, there's an ineffectual calling, and okay, I get that, but that's not really where we're going, okay? When we're talking about effectual calling, there's something very specific that is taking place, but there is a broader general call. A broader general call in which the gospel is proclaimed. So the outward call, the general call that is made to all men, and of course, obviously, when I say all men, even there, I'm not speaking like an Arminian, because there are some places where, in God's providence, the gospel may never go. It's happened. But the idea is that where the gospel goes and is proclaimed, that is a general call for people to repent of their sins and turn to Christ. General outward call. So, what's the difference? Let's try to break this down a bit.
The difference between the general call and the effectual call?
Yep. Seems pretty easy in one sense. Is this like a trick question? Not really.
But you're asking it, so we feel like it is.
Right, of course. Don't be afraid of simple answers. It's okay. Okay.
Go out and bring his word. The effectual call is God taking that and working it into their lives to call them spiritually to the light.
Okay.
Like the Holy Spirit working in his people when they're saved.
Okay, good, good. So basically, every proclamation of the gospel is a general call. What makes it effectual?
It puts our will in harmony with God's will.
Okay. The Spirit, capital S. And remember the Shorter Catechism definition in 31. It's the work of God's Spirit. So that's what sets it apart. It is a work on God's part that makes the general call effective. Hence, effectual calling. Now, general calling tends to be thought of in terms of being on the conscious level, you know, if you can think of it this way, whereas the effectual calling and with it regeneration at more the subconscious level. Calling is an activity of moral suasion. You ever hear that word, suasion? It's like persuasion. It really is. It's nobody really says suasion anymore. In other words, it's the idea that there is no compulsion. So the idea, when anti-Calvinists come to us and they say to us, you guys believe that people are dragged kicking and screaming into the kingdom.
Yes.
Yes and no. Because once a person is effectually called and regenerated, they're not going to be kicking and screaming. They're going to be going. Amen. Willingly. Okay, until that new birth comes, yeah, we will be kicking and screaming, just like every other sinner. So the idea of kicking, being dragged, kicking and screaming into the kingdom against our will, no, there's a new life implanted within us, and that call is effectual. The wonderful example of a type of regeneration and effectual call. And I'd go beyond the type, but it's a picture of it. Is Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead? His call to Lazarus was effectual. Lazarus, come forth. And he did. So God's internal call, applying the general call in the life of the believer, will always be effectual. Okay, so some things just generally. Effectual calling ordinarily occurs in conjunction with the external or outward call or proclamation of the gospel. So while we make a distinction between the general call and the effectual call, you really can't separate them in one sense. It is ordinarily done through the general call. Ordinarily through the proclamation of the gospel. Thus, when you look at the Bible, it takes a little bit of understanding to recognize that the word call or calling does not always mean effectual calling. Let's take a look at Matthew 22:14. And you might be thinking, well, what's this verse? I don't remember this verse. Until you see it. What's it say? For many are called, but few are chosen. So there's an example right there where calling is not what we call in systematic theology effectual calling. Now you think back in Romans 8:29-30, where we got the skeleton of our golden chain of salvation. Calling there was and is effectual calling. Those whom he predestined, he called. And those he called, he justified. So for them to have been justified, that means that calling had to have been effectual. Because they can't be justified without faith, and they can't have that faith without that effectual calling.
I have a question. If he's got a call, why didn't he just go ahead and just choose the few instead of calling me? Because he knows who he's going to choose. So why?
Well, he did choose.
Yeah.
So
why even call the many? Why even go there?
It's really the means to the end. The outward call becomes the means by which the elect are brought in. So, and ordinarily, with it, which is the case for most of us, at some point, through the proclamation and preaching of the word or the sharing of the gospel, the Lord effectually used that in our lives. And it's amazing how you can be in a group of people where the gospel is proclaimed, this person responds and comes to faith, and the person right next to them doesn't.
Oh, it's kind of the wheat and tares.
It's along those lines, yeah. Chase.
Along with what you're saying, I have an hypothesis. It's like, why doesn't Scripture just come out and say three and one? You know, one meaning three burdens life to keep us humble.
Yeah. Keeps us humble, and then at the same time, it also provides us a motivation to simply be obedient to God's word and share the gospel. It's up to him, not me. As long as I faithfully proclaim the word, the measure of my faithfulness in preaching the gospel is not how many converts come. It's whether or not what I'm preaching is faithful to the word. That's it. Yeah. Yeah. And some things we can't find out, but some things we can. And some things over the course of time we find out. You know, Deuteronomy 29:29. If I didn't know an answer in seminary, that was the verse I went to. The secret things belong to the Lord, but the revealed things for us. You know, if I didn't know an answer, well, that's a secret thing of the Lord. Just
the general call also establishes again man's responsibility.
It does. And it shows that man is responsible. Okay. It is God himself in the church's proclamation of his word who is outwardly summoning all people to repentance and faith. That's the general call. Since man is dead in sin. See, this is where a doctrine of sin comes into this. Since man is dead in sin, only God's summons made effectual can result in man's positive response to the gospel. Somehow, as he, the individual, listens to the voice of the preacher, he hears more than the preacher, but God himself summoning him. How does that work? I don't know. Apart from the knowledge that it's the Spirit who makes it effectual, there's no other way to describe it. I don't know what that looks like. How can you know what it looks like? Because it's internal anyway.
As I'm sitting here, all of us are sitting here, I'm hearing the word. Mm-hmm. There's an internal conversation going on.
That's right. Yep.
And in every single other person in this room, there's an internal conversation going on. And I'm hearing something that you're saying. And I'm not hearing some of what you're saying. There's that conversation that's going on inside my head.
My mm-hmm.
heart. And that's what happens every time we hear or read the word. We may read every word there, but some of it's going to go into that internal conversation.
Mm-hmm.
The conversation is happening, maybe with myself, but often it's made with the Lord, and he's having that conversation with the Spirit.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, that's essentially it. And when we think of preaching in particular, we understand that we hear with our ears the preacher's word, as you're saying. But ultimately, insofar as it matches Scripture, you're hearing the voice of God. But you're hearing that internally. And those who belong to God will respond. They will respond appropriately. Now, sometimes we're kind of limping along as we respond, but we do. Trish?
You choose back to the sheep and the shepherd. You know your shepherd's voice.
Yeah.
And you can be a wandering sheep that's going to
yeah. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice.
This is what she's saying.
That's correct. And they also know and don't respond to those who are not the shepherd's voice. And I've used this example before. See, the beauty of those who are truly in Christ is that they can recognize, even if they can't quite explain it, they can recognize that that person's message, there's something wrong with it. I may not be able to explain it, but there's something not right there. That's you as a sheep hearing the voice of your shepherd and recognizing that that's not the voice of my shepherd. That's what happens. And there's a sense where that effectual call enables you to have that sense, as it were. Call it a sixth sense. I don't know. But, Roy?
So, as we're chatting about this morning, you're using all kinds of nice terms.
Yeah.
Well, I want to defend that. I want to urge us to recognize that this process of being able to talk about things, ideas, concepts that are in the Bible, helps us to do what you're talking about in terms of recognizing the false shepherd.
Yeah.
It helps us to be able to think God's thoughts after him,
mm-hmm.
to shape our minds so that we see what he's like and give glory to him.
Yeah.
Because as we think about this idea about effectual calling, who gets the glory?
Yeah, that's it. I don't make the call effectual. And so you go back to the example of a group of people. One person responds, the other does not respond. Is it because the person who responded is better? He's smarter? No, it's God who makes that call effectual in that person's life in that moment. Now, maybe the other person will become a Christian later in life, in which case those are seeds that are planted. And at the right time, so that God gets the glory, that person at some future date may come to the Lord.
And the other part of that is the person who does not come gives glory to God also, mm-hmm. because it gives glory to God's justice.
Yes, it does. All right. The person, okay, let me put this as a question. Which person of the Godhead is usually the most attributed as being the one that calls, that effectually calls?
Did you say the Spirit?
Usually? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, well, in Scripture.
In Scripture.
Yeah, which person of the Trinity is usually the one that is attributed or you give credit, if you put that in quotes, to being the one who calls? What's that? The Father. And actually, in Scripture, it is usually the Father. It is also, we know from other passages of Scripture, and of course from a perspective of systematic theology, that it is the Spirit who is the agent by which the Father calls. And so we go way back to that indivisible work of the Trinity. That's kind of the idea. And I don't know where I got this list of verses. I don't remember. I just wrote them all down. But most of these help us see, especially in the New Testament, when you just see God without further qualification, it usually refers to the Father. And some of these verses, because there's a distinction made between Christ and God, that it has to be the Father. So if you want a list, I'll just read them. We're not going to turn to these. But one we've already looked at previously, Romans 8:30, where we get our golden chain or skeleton chain. Romans 8:30. There's 1 Corinthians 1:9. There's Galatians 1:15. Ephesians 1:17 and 18. 1 Thessalonians 23 and 24, 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14, 2 Timothy 1:9, 1 Peter 5:10, and 1 John 3:1. Those are passages that kind of indicate that calling comes from God, typically God the Father. Some of those verses help distinguish the Father from the Son so that you see it's got to be the Father that's being talked about. But be that as it may, the Father is the one that is presented as calling. It's the Holy Spirit that is portrayed as the efficacious, it's like effectual, efficacious agent of effectual calling. It's the Spirit that applies it. It's the Spirit that works. And that's why the divines worded it the way they did. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit. The Father calls by the power of the Spirit in the hearts of sinners. It is, on the general side, the general call, it's the divine command to repent and believe. And it becomes effectual when mysteriously and powerfully the Holy Spirit brings it to bear in the hearts of a sinner and enables him to do what he was not able to do before, and that is respond in faith. And so you think of the shorter catechism question. It's the work of God's Spirit whereby convincing us. So notice there's a cognitive aspect to this. There is something to the mind. It's not irrational. Convinces us of our sin and misery, enlightens our minds, illumines. but enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ and renews our wills. He persuades us, it's that moral suasion, and enables. He persuades and enables. He enables us to embrace Christ. And so once that effectual calling takes place, we're persuaded and enabled, and we will embrace Christ. That's what makes it effectual. When God works in your spirit and changes you, the effect will happen. Roy?
I'm still meditating on your earlier comments about ordinary means.
Yeah.
What do you mean by that?
Ordinary means. Now, we've discussed this before in other contexts, but we tend to think today the word ordinary is just blah, plain, boring. Really, the sense of ordinary means of grace, and when we use that term, ordinary is just usual.
So what is the unusual then? What is
it? Okay.
Unpack there.
The unusual. Moses at the burning bush.
Well, in particular, what I'm thinking about the conversation I had yesterday.
Okay.
One of the women who are those who are pro-life advocates had told me that Thursday she had met with a gal who had come out of an abortion. Mm-hmm. That gal had just had an abortion. She came out in tears because, for whatever reason, maybe the presence of the pro-life people outside, something of that nature, she was convinced of the awfulness of what she'd just done.
Mm-hmm.
And she came out, and in spite of the objections of the death courts outside the mortuary, talked with the Christians who were outside. And in the process, began to understand the gospel. Don't yet know how that's going to work out in detail, but it seemed to come to conviction about Christ and wanting to attend some of the Bible studies going on with some of the Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And in that context of realizing the horror of what just took place, realizing her sin and hearing the message of forgiveness, the question came up, what about that child?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's a question that frequently does come up. But even in terms of those, maybe there was an effectual calling that took place there. And I think that's where we're seeing a distinction between an extraordinary response to an ordinary, usual, everyday event. And that sounds cold, but if we think about how often abortion occurs, that's an ordinary, usual, everyday event. It's a sinful thing. But somehow, in God's providence, it may be that the ordinary everyday God will use extraordinarily. If you think about the fact that you respond in faith to the preaching of the word, that's ordinary. The response is extraordinary because it's God who really does the work and makes it effectual. That's the extraordinary side of it.
So. I think so much of the picture is that when I hear the working of the Father and the Spirit,
mm-hmm.
Okay, I see, we have issues with Tilara. So I see Ron saying, come here, Tilara. Tilara's standing on her feet. Me standing beside her with my hand on her back saying, come on, let's go to dinner.
Mm-hmm.
And otherwise she would just be standing there. And he would be calling.
Yeah.
She would just be standing there. With me there, standing beside her, hand on her back.
Yeah.
She's going to go to.
Yeah. I mean, that's a pretty good image with respect to that. And really, within our hearts, the Spirit enables us to see our need to do that. So, all right, Louis Berkhof, a couple of things that he notes with respect to effectual calling. Three characteristics. It, that is, effectual calling, it works by moral suasion, and he uses 1 Thessalonians 1, 4, and 5 as a proof text. You can look there if you want. It works by moral suasion plus the powerful operation of the Holy Spirit. This is a quote from him. The Spirit of God operates through the preaching of the word only in a morally persuasive way, making its persuasions effective so that man listens to the voice of his God. The second thing he notes, it operates in the conscious life of man. Third thing, it's teleological. Whoa. What's that mean? Teleological. T-E-L-E-O-L. Well, logical. Okay, not quite. It's related to the word telos. Maybe you've heard that.
Is it television and telescope?
No, not that one. Nope, nope, not telepathic. It actually has an end in view. That's really what it's about. Telos is an end.
A purpose.
A purpose. An end in sight. So teleological, the effectual calling has a purpose. There's an end in sight with it. It calls man to a certain end and goal, and also to the intermediate stages along the way to the final destiny. Effectual calling's ultimate goal is, of course, glory to God, but it's to bring you home. And along with it, every step of the way, with it. God's effectual call is heavenly in its origin, Hebrews 3:1. It is holy in its character. 2 Timothy 1:9. It is irrevocable once issued. Romans 11:29. It is heavenward in its destination. Philippians 3:14. So those are descriptions. God's effectual call is heavenly, it's holy, it's irrevocable, and it's heavenward. There's just one there, irrevocable. If anybody has a synonym that starts with H, you can have alliteration there. But don't worry about it. It's not, I wasn't intending alliteration anyway. By the effectual call, God summons the elect sinner into fellowship with Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:9. He summons the elect sinner out of darkness into light. 1 Peter 2:9. He summons the elect sinner into his kingdom and glory. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. 1 Peter 5:10. And he summons the elect sinner to eternal life. 1 Timothy 6:12. By effectual calling, the Christian is summoned to freedom from the law. Don't worry, I'm not becoming an antinomian. It's freedom from the curse and bondage of the law. And we're already justified. Now we're free from that curse, that obligation for justification. Now we're free to it in regards to righteousness. That's Galatians 5:13. We're summoned, our effectual calling, the Christian is summoned to one hope, Ephesians 4:4. We're summoned to holiness. Yeah, see, I'm not antinomian, don't worry. We're summoned to holiness, 1 Thessalonians 4:7.
And enabled to be holy.
Enabled to be holy. We are summoned to follow Christ by enduring suffering for well-doing. 1 Peter 2:21, and then also verse 39. We are summoned to peaceful human relations, Colossians 3:15. So these are the various aspects of the effectual calling in our lives. We call it effectual, pun, we call effectual calling effectual, if you can keep that straight, precisely because when God works in the heart of the believer, it is effectual. It happens. You know, Jesus calling forth Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. No, I'm busy. No. He came forth because his call to Lazarus was effectual.
He didn't have a key in his bag to walk out like a robot.
No. No. He didn't have a portable defibrillator. His own voice, his own word. With that outward call of his voice.
You have to wonder how you heard him.
That's the interesting thing. And that's where the connection with effectual calling and regeneration comes. As some theologians put it, it is effectual calling through regeneration. And so that effectual calling to Lazarus was effectual through the regenerating power of Christ's word. And you just, that's what it is in the life of the sinner. Your heart is just as dead as Lazarus's was. And just as Christ effectually called Lazarus forth, God effectually calls your heart forth, and it responds. That call is effectual.
You know, we've run my long journey from Arminianism to Catholicism. It was that, and the number of times we saw in the New Testament, you were dead in prison.
Yeah.
You were dead. You were called from death to life. Like dead men don't get out of hell, dead men don't see.
That's correct. And since you referenced it, Ephesians chapter 2, let's look at this. Right at the beginning. The first three verses talk about our problem. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's a description of what being dead in sin is. Then you get to verse 4, and I like that the ESV does this. The NIV doesn't do this properly. The first words are what you see in the ESV, but God. But God. In fact, Martin Lloyd-Jones in his series on Ephesians, he has one sermon dedicated to those two words, but God. Chase?
And this is where the breakdown is going to happen with the sinner. This sinner, and I'm just going to go ahead and plug this. This is why form epistemology matters.
Yeah.
Because we're dealing with how does God describe alive and dead? How does God describe them?
Mm-hmm.
When a person passes away from here, they don't cease to exist. They're not annihilated, despite some people that say, even in their fainting. There's acknowledgement, there's awareness, and that's what we were, but God.
Yeah. Now notice what Paul says here, but God. But God, and then you get this sort of parenthetical description of God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Who made us alive? God did. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. It's like, you know, you've seen the cartoons, if you will. You know, trying to poke fun at Arminian theology, but there's a point to it. You know, like somebody looking over a skeleton, just from your own free will. It's not going to happen. God made us alive. That's effectual calling. And that's all of grace. All of us who have true faith in Christ, and I have no reason to doubt anybody, all of us that have true faith in Christ do so because God made us alive. You see, this is actually practical. It's not just head knowledge. It's not just for reading and academia.
It's for worship.
Yeah, it leads us to worship. It actually happens in us. And we're enabled. So, next week we'll talk about regeneration, the relationship to effectual calling, and really the historical side of regeneration is that regeneration was once a broad topic, even among guys like Calvin. So, Norm?
Real quick question. What do you tell a person who says, why would God deliberately let people be born knowing they're going to be in hell forever and that's the way it is? Well, how do you respond to people that they don't like the idea of God's not fair?
Okay, but you still, you know, I get the question, and it's not an easy one to answer, and I don't necessarily have a good answer to that, but the flip side is also a problem for them. How could God be so loving as to sit back and let people just throw themselves off a cliff? That's really what they're saying. Because, you know, God doesn't interfere with free will. That's like saying a parent watching their child run out to the highway. Well, I don't want to interrupt his free will. That's absurd. And that's really what they're saying. How can a loving God, and my response is, how can a loving God just let people just sit back and just watch them go? And they can't really answer that. And so at the end of the day, for them, free will of man trumps God's will. But at the end of the day, we recognize that God and all of his attributes are going to be glorified. We are born dead in sin. God need not save anyone. And I think that's the fundamental answer. And recognizing he chose me, I don't know why, but he did. And I give thanks to him, even though I deserve to go to hell. Sort of, yeah, it's along those lines. Chase?
I'll add to that. The only way to go there is to reject omniscience. Once you embrace open theism, because God doesn't know, and Arminians are going to tell you, God knows who will and won't be saved in the final analysis, yet he's still trying to save everyone he knows will never be saved. To them, that makes God more loving. He said, which technically as parents, they're more loving than God because he doesn't just say, yeah, I'm not going to let you fall off this cliff. But you have to reject omniscience at that point. And there's nowhere else to go with open theism except God doesn't know what's for breakfast, but I do.
Yeah, and you know, the other side to that is from a reform perspective, we're already at the bottom of the cliff. We're already dead. So it's not like he's preventing me from going over the cliff. I'm already down there. I'm done. He reached down and picked me up, picked you up, picked others up. For whatever reason, he chose me. And all of us can say that. Why not this person? I don't know.
Even the Arminian who's truly saved,
Well, correct.
It's true that he's also been chosen by God.
That's correct. He just, right. So, anyway, we are kind of out of time. Next week we'll move on, or next time we'll move on to the discussion of regeneration. So, let's close in prayer.